Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, making our way through this epistle on Sunday nights, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be looking at the first 11 verses of this chapter. The title of the message, Spiritual Gifts in the Body of Christ. Many of you have an outline or a sheet already that will help you, I think, to picture what those spiritual gifts are as we go through tonight. Hopefully that will help you. If we ran out, we'll make some more of those, but those are available for you tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. In the first three verses, we have an introduction. And now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. We've talked about idolatry already in 1 Corinthians. These people had been saved from that kind of a false worship, offering meat to idols, worshiping in the temple. And so they've been carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Verse 3, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. This is a topic that Christians ought to know about. Paul starts, don't be ignorant. In the Greek word, we get our word agnostic. It means without knowledge. Agnostics are those who say, you can't know if there is a God. Atheists say that they are against God. And Paul is telling the church at Corinth, I don't want you to be without knowledge about this topic in this chapter. He also says in verse 2, ye know. That is, the word means to see, to pay attention to. You know how Gentiles are carried away with idols, just like you were. And then he says, I want you to understand. Another word is used in verse 3. I want to make this known to you. I have declared this to you. It has been certified by my words. So all these three ideas, don't be ignorant, you know, I give you to understand, is the idea that there's something that he wants them to learn, to know about. Now, a person who does not have this knowledge before coming to Christ. He said in verse 2, ye were Gentiles, ye were carried away, ye were led. All these are in the past tense. Before you came to Christ, before you were saved, you were led away. They were being influenced or controlled by these idols. And the more control a person yields to idolatry, the more ensnared that person becomes. These were dumb idols. That is, they were mute. They had no way of speaking. And when a God doesn't speak, there's no revelation. There's no expectation of what man is to do. When there's no voice, no revelation, there's no truth. There's no instruction. And so these were worthless, voiceless idols. Point C, a person with this knowledge will have a right relationship with Christ. That's why it's important for Paul to say, you need to know this. A Christian, the person who speaks by the Spirit of God, does not call Christ accursed. The word accursed there is anathema. Verse 3 said, no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. Now that's a verbal utterance. A person who calls Jesus accursed doesn't have a genuine relationship with Christ in salvation. The word accursed means to be destroyed by God because of an unholy condition. And so you can't say that Jesus is accursed if you speak by the Spirit of God. The word accursed has been used, it's used by Paul in Romans 9:3. Paul was saying, I would be willing to be accursed so that the Gentiles could be saved. If that were possible, I would want that. He also said, if we or an angel from heaven came preaching another gospel, they were to be accursed, Galatians 1:8. They were to be anathema. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, Paul wrote, if any man loved not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, accursed. And then he added, Maranatha. That means our Lord cometh. On the opposite side, no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost, our text says. An unsaved man will not acknowledge that Christ is really God. That's what we've been talking about in the Gospel of John every Sunday morning. The believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. The test of the Holy Spirit's ministry is seen in this verbal response to Christ. Now, I appreciate what Charles Hodge says about this. He has a clarification. He says, this, of course, does not mean that no one can utter these words unless under special divine influence. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that no one can truly believe and openly confess that Jesus is God, manifest in the flesh, unless he is enlightened by the Spirit of God. What's he saying? It's not the words that are uttered, but it's the heart. Now, words usually are a reflection of the heart. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure in his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So some people say something, and then they say, well, I don't know where that came from. They cover their mouth. I'm surprised that I even said that. I don't know where it came from. That's not the way I normally talk. And, of course, you've heard the old-timers say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. So it is true. But he's talking about the usual pattern. But Hodge is making a point that sometimes words can be lies. A saved person might be going into the hospital for anesthesia. You ever worry about something you might say when you're in anesthesia at the hospital? You ask the doctor, did I say anything I shouldn't have? You know. Sometimes they're not an accurate reflection of the heart. It's also true that a lost man can utter the words, Jesus is Lord, but he doesn't mean it. He's not his Lord. They're just words. So Hodge makes that clarification there so that if a person said, boy, I said that, does that mean I'm not saved? Okay, let's look at the God-given gifts now in verses 4 through 11. Now, there are diversities of gifts, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally or differently as he will. Now, what's a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is actually a spiritual grace. The word for gift is charisma. You've heard that word before. And it finds its root in the word grace, which is charis. So when we're thinking of a gift of the Spirit, we should probably be thinking more in terms of a grace of the Spirit of God. He has graced us to minister his grace to others. And we're to be good stewards of that grace. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. A steward is one who takes care of his master's investment. Are you using the gift that God has given you? Are you using the grace that he has given to you to minister to others? There's so many Christians that are just happy to be in this Christian life that goes to church, that goes home, and doesn't ever impact any other life for Christ, even at church. They're by themselves. They don't talk to anybody. We're here to minister the gift that God has given us to edify the body of Christ. Now, who gives these gifts? There are diversities of gifts, but there's a common identifying Mark, that is the one who is giving that gift, is God. Diverse gifts, but the same. Okay, verse 4 says there are different gifts, charismaton. Verse 5, there are different ministries. That's the word we get our word deacon from, someone who serves. Verse 6, there are different workings. We got our word energy from that. But in all of those different aspects of using God's grace to help others, it's the same Spirit, capital S, it's the same Lord, it's the same God. Now notice also, it's as every man hath received, in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift. A spiritual gift is something that God gives to the believer. Some people may have more than one gift. Sometimes it's not the same as a talent, but sometimes you'll come into the church and you'll say, boy, this church has a lot of musical talent, a lot of abilities. I wish I could have that. I wish I could play the violin. I don't want to practice as much as Melody did, but I'd love to be able to play like that. We've all said that, haven't we? But some have more than others, and you don't look at someone else and say, that's what I want, because it's the Spirit of God who gave you a spiritual gift. He is the giver. He knows best what to give and who to give that to. There is nothing we do in order to receive a spiritual gift. God gives it. You can't go through a list and pick out the one you want, like shopping in Amazon. It's a gift. You can't read books and go to school to obtain that spiritual gift with your diploma. You can sharpen the skills or the gifts to make yourself more effective with the gift that God has already given you. But every man hath received. Notice every man. You say, well, I haven't gotten one. Yes, you have. You just haven't used it. God has given you something to do for his kingdom. Now, why are we given these gifts? Verse 7, back in 1 Corinthians 12, to profit withal. Let's stop a moment on those words. The word profit means something that gives a spiritual advancement of other believers for the building up of the body of Christ or the church. So to profit, to benefit the church. These gifts are to help others with their spiritual growth. Notice this profit is with all. It's for everyone. It's profitable to you. You'll know that God gave you that spiritual gift, and when you utilize it, you'll go back and say, Lord, thank you for that. I could never have done that in my own power. But you gave me that task, and it brings honor and glory to you, and I'm so glad that you used me that way. The gift is not something that you boast about. Well, I have the gift of fill in the blank. Okay? You don't talk about your spiritual gift. You don't go and take a spiritual gifts test so that you can let everybody know what your spiritual gift is. You put it on the wall. This is my diploma. This is my spiritual gift. I've said before, a spiritual gift is not a badge. It's a button. It has a function. There's something that God wants you to use that gift for. So you put it to use. I don't want a mechanic telling me how many diplomas he has or how many hours of classes he's taken. I want him to be able to fix my car. That's the bottom line. So we're given these gifts to profit withal. It's a profit to us, the one receiving the gift. It's a profit to those around you, to whom you minister that gift. Other believers will be edified as you utilize that spiritual gift. It profits the entire body of Christ. And ultimately, it profits the body of Christ and profits God. He's the one who gave the gift. We talked about 1 Peter 4:10, or I quoted that. Verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, the mouthpiece of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability or the strength which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so as we utilize our spiritual gifts, God is the one who's magnified. Gifts are not given for selfish reasons, but for service to God. Remember the man Simon in Acts chapter 8. Simon wanted to purchase the power that he saw the apostles had in laying their hands on someone, they're receiving the Holy Spirit. He wanted that. Acts 18, 17 and 19 says, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me also this power on whom that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost.'" And what did Peter say? "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Gifts are not to be claimed for selfish reasons, so people will pat you on the back and say, "Wow, you're good at this." It's for God's glory. Verses 8 through 11, what are the gifts mentioned in the Bible? Now, there are four main passages, and you've got that on your chart that lists the spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, the passage we are in tonight, there are nine gifts listed: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Nine. You've got a little X on that column in that chart. Then we go to 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 30, and here nine more gifts are listed. Five of them are repeated from chapter 12. Four of them are new ones. God gave three gifted men to the church: apostles, prophets, and the pastor-teacher. I'm going to combine those. Six gifts are given to others in the church. They're listed: miracles and healing, we've already had those, helps and governments, and then tongues and interpretation of tongues, we've already had those. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, there are seven gifts listed. Three are repeated, four of them are new: prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, showing mercy. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13, four are listed, one is new. And these are the gifts that God, the gifted men that God has given to the church. And he gave some, that is, he gave some churches apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, notice I put the pastor's teachers together because you look at the sum. You have some before apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and you don't have some teachers. You also have that semicolon to help us understand that these are the same. Now, there are two schools of thought. When we look at these 18 gifts that are on the chart, and some of them probably are the same as each other, we'll look at that in a minute. There are two schools of thought on if or how many of these gifts are still in operation today. Were these just for the first century church, or are they today? And you've probably heard the terms, or should know them: cessation. A cessationist is one who believes that some of the spiritual gifts have ceased. And then you have the continuationist. So between cessation and continuation, that's where the argument is. And we'll look at some of those, and some of them are very difficult because even in the spiritual gifts, the gifts are being redefined. And when they redefine them, you say, no, that ended with the first century church. Some have argued cessation from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I should say that cessationism has been the historic position of the Christian church. Some have argued cessation from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So when did those things cease? Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, and that's the phrase, what is that which is perfect? Then that which is in part shall be done away. Some of these gifts have ceased. Well, men disagree on what that which is perfect is talking about. Some say it's the close of the canon of Scripture, the completion of the Bible. When the Bible was complete, then those gifts passed away, that which is perfect. Some say that it must be Christ, he who is perfect. And if so, it must be his second coming. His first advent was the incarnation. So that would be his return. That which is perfect has come. Some say the perfection is the glorification of the believers in heaven, the rapture of the church. Now, if it were the Christ who is perfect, or the glorification of believers, that would mean all of these gifts are still in operation. So there's a lot of argument over that verse, that phrase in 1 Corinthians 13. We have stronger arguments, I believe, from other passages for cessation. Let me share two. One you've heard me say often as we've gone through the Gospel of John. I've mentioned John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, sign gifts were intended to prove that Jesus Christ was indeed who he says he was. He is. Miracles, healing. Today, we have the testimony of Scripture to validate that Jesus is indeed who he says he is. He is God. And in John 20, 30, and 31, we read, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So these miracles that are recorded in Scripture are sufficient for us to see that Jesus is God and for us to have that faith and believe in him for salvation. Another passage that I believe argues cessation is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. And this is where I would go with someone who believes that tongues are for today or anything else like that, the healing is for today. I'd take them to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, especially in this matter of tongues. 2 Peter 1:19, "For we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures, or of the Scripture, is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." If you look at verses 16 through 18, you'll see what Peter is talking about when he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. More sure than what? I'm glad you asked. "For we have not followed," verse 16, "we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter is talking about something that he saw with his own eyes. And he tells what it is. Verse 17, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory." That is, Christ received honor and glory from the Father. "When? When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." So Peter is talking about when he, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Christ and they heard the voice of God. That was genuine. That was real. He would never forget that. And yet what does he say? We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have the Scripture. This is more sure than the actual voice of God from heaven. It's here. We can trust it. We can rely on it. And so we don't need extra revelation today. God has spoken. He has told us everything that we need to know, and it's recorded in his word. So, these are some of the spiritual gifts that the Scripture gives. Now, my page is back here. There are a lot of people who will argue the cessation versus continuation argument. One that you might want to look up is Timothy Berg. He writes for Logos, and he gives three strongest arguments for each side. But he also lists those who hold to the cessation position: J.I. Packer, Norman Geisler, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. And then continuationism, that teaches that the spiritual gifts are still in operation. He gives the three strongest arguments as well for that, and he gives the notable continuationists. And it might surprise you, some of the people that we hear about in our current Christian culture, D.A. Carson, John Piper, Wayne Grudem, Gordon Fee, these are all continuationists. So they believe that there are sign gifts for today. Now let's go quickly through the list that you have in this chart and look at them. The apostles. Is there apostolic succession? Some churches believe that they have that authority of an apostle in their leadership of their churches. There are only 12 that are recorded in Scripture, the original apostles. You say, what about Paul and Matthias? Well, we don't know which one. I believe Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. But I do know that when we get to heaven, we'll look at the foundation stones of the New Jerusalem, and in that wall of the city, the names of the 12 apostles are on those foundations. 12. I believe they'll be those original apostles. So are there continuing apostolic gifts? No more apostles for today. Prophets. Now here, you might say, well, I think there are prophets today. Well, it all depends on what you say a prophet is. There's one of these things that, by definition, we might not agree with them. If they say, there's someone who can stand in the pulpit and tell you what's going to happen, in the future, outside of the Scriptures, that kind of prophecy, I would say, has ceased. Those who tell you the prophecies that have been recorded in the Scriptures and compare it to what's going on today, I think that can be accurate. The difference is foretelling and telling forth. So if it's a prophet, if you say the gift of prophecy is still today, it's one who tells forth what's in Scripture. The evangelist. Yes, I believe that's for today. Now, a lot of times we think an evangelist is something different. Remember, here in the text, as in Ephesians chapter 4, these spiritual men that have been given to the church, they've been given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So an evangelist, really, in this case, will be one who comes into the church and teaches others how to witness, how to win others to Christ. We usually think, well, the evangelist, if he can't save him, nobody else can. No, it's the Lord who saves. And the evangelist comes and equips the church for that spiritual gift. In fact, all four of these were given to the churches to equip the church. Pastors and teachers, yes, he presents and warns others of deception. We're out of time. How many of you have tomorrow off? Okay. You, if you raise your hand, you can stay. Okay. Serving gifts. Number five. The word of wisdom, and I believe it's probably the same as number six, the word of knowledge. Now, again, this has been redefined. If this means you're able to think and before you speak, then that's exactly what someone needs to hear. That's a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. But if you're saying this is a supernatural revelation that somebody has, they just go into this supernatural state and they say things that are exactly what comes from God, then I think we have a problem with that, because that's added revelation beyond Scripture. There are many who teach that today, and we need to be cautious of that. Number seven is faith. And here, if faith is seeing what God is able to do and stepping out by faith and trusting Him to do it, I would say, yes, that spiritual gift is operable today. But the Word of Faith ministries claim extra revelation, and when they speak, that's as authoritative as the Word of God, as Scripture. I have a problem with that. I believe cessation on that level. Healing and miracles, number 8 and 9. Again, these are sign gifts. They're temporary. They were to prove that Jesus was God, and they've done that. Discerning of spirits, verse 10, I think that's a very important spiritual gift that the church has today, that some people can listen to somebody and say, there's something off on that, that's wrong. And they're able to see what is spiritually wrong by observing, comparing with the Bible, what's right and wrong. There are two more sign gifts, tongues and interpretation of tongues. We already talked about the scriptures as a more sure word of prophecy. And then there are five more serving gifts in 13 through 18. I believe helps is the same probably as number 15, ministry, able to see the needs of others and having an intense desire to help someone with those needs, do something, assisting in the church program, helping needy individuals. So those gifts might be your spiritual gift. Government or ruling. This person is able to see the overall structure of an organization and makes plans to effectively accomplish goals for that organization by providing opportunities for others to use their spiritual gifts. I believe that's in operation today. Exhorting, that's calling others to correct living so that the world will see genuine changed lives. Yes, if that's your spiritual gift, get busy and use it because we need that today. Giving, making investments of finances or of time. You might have a spiritual gift of giving and you say, I'm tapped out. I have nothing to give. God has given you time. He's given you opportunities to talk to people. Maybe that's the way to use your spiritual gift of giving. And then last, mercy. Having that emotional feeling of compassion for others and doing something to help them in their difficulty. Sharing their burden. Showing compassion and care. The mercy of Christ. That's something that we need in our churches. Well, let's quickly review the key points of understanding and using your spiritual gift. I have number one. These are all spiritual gifts. Again, it's not a natural talent, not a natural ability. It's something that God has given you supernaturally to use for His glory. Secondly, there's nothing we do in order to receive them. God gives them. You can't go through the list and pick the one you want. You can't read books and go to school, but you can sharpen your skills to make you more effective in using that gift God has given you. And third, the key to ministry of your gift is surrender to the will of God. People who are unsurrendered to what God wants in their lives aren't interested in using their spiritual gift. They're just interested in themselves. Your spiritual gift means nothing unless you're using it to help others, to edify the body of Christ. Years ago, a celebration was held in New Orleans at the municipal swimming pool. The party around the pool was held to commemorate the first summer on record without a single drowning in one of the city pools. 200 people attended the party. 100 of them were lifeguards. As the party was breaking up, and four lifeguards on duty began clearing the pool, they found the body of a fully dressed young man, 31 years old, Jeremy Moody, at the bottom of the deep end. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards, celebrating a safe, successful season. As I thought about that, I wondered, how many people among us in our churches are drowning in loneliness and hurt and doubt, while there are people who have been equipped to help them, and they're not doing their job? What has God given you to do? What is your spiritual gift? Are you willing to serve Him by edifying the body of Christ with your gifts? Do you earnestly desire to have God use you to help other believers be more like Christ? As you seek to build others up in the faith, you're going to discover this unusual, supernatural, God-given grace to accomplish that task. Here's the key to using your spiritual gift. Surrender to the will of God and resolve to build the faith of others for the glory of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand what you have equipped us to do. And I pray that we would be so surrendered to you and so filled by your Spirit that we can't help but minister the grace of God that's been given to us for others who are in need. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.